One of the blessings and joy of the Christian life is that we don't live in isolation. We don't live just to ourselves, alone, make it or not, do the best you can. Instead, we live in community, walking this Christian life with other people, supported, for example, by those of us who gather each week in this parish church, supported by those of us who are part of the diocese, of the wider church. We don't go it alone. And I'm sure you, like me, have people in your life who have been particularly significant, who have supported you, have taught you, maybe mentored you, who have brought you to this moment, made you the person that you are. And certainly, for us as the body of Christ, we not only have those of us who are here in this present moment gathered together in this place to walk this holy journey with, but we are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, by all the saints who have gone before us. This is, after All Saints Sunday, and we give thanks for the presence and the witness of those who have gone before, who have walked this way of holiness, who have led exemplary lives, showing us what it means to follow Jesus. How it is to live with single-minded devotion, loving God with all our heart and mind and soul. Those who were faithful to the end. Some even who accepted martyrdom, paying the ultimate price with their very lives. I think it can be a danger, however, to think about the saints as those perfect people so far removed from us. We couldn't possibly be like them. But the reality is, they were people like you and me. Only God is perfect. The saints themselves fell into sin. They strayed from God. They fell short of the glory of God. But they also repented. They returned. And they didn't lose their focus on God. They didn't lose their focus on the vision of God. They dared to believe that what we see in this life isn't all there is. That what we see and experience isn't how things have to be. They didn't give in to despair at the state of the world. They were focused on God and were faithful in answering God's call. One definition I've heard of what it is to be a saint, and I don't know who originally said it, I've seen it quoted in many places, is that saints are ordinary people called to do extraordinary things. People like you and me, but who, empowered by the Holy Spirit, called by God, do extraordinary things, are extraordinarily faithful, and then in them we see this icon of God, of what it means to follow God. Everything about them points to God. And we are called to live the life that they lived. We are called to live this life of holiness. Not alone, we do that together with one another. We do it supported through the communion of saints. And we do it supported by the presence of God's Holy Spirit. In our gospel this morning, we hear something about what that life looks like, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a saint of God. It's what may be a familiar passage to you, the Beatitudes, those sayings that begin, "Blessed, blessed are those." And in them is an image for following Jesus. This account in Matthew's gospel comes near the beginning of the gospel. It's really the first thing that Jesus does after his baptism. And Jesus, you may have noticed, goes up a mountain. And whenever we hear Jesus going up a mountain, we need to think something important is happening. And we might think of echoes of Hebrew scripture. Think of Moses going up on the mountain to receive the law from God, going up Mount Sinai. And sure enough, Jesus is going to the mountain and is going to teach something very important. He's not going to abolish the law. He tells us that in Matthew's gospel. He's come to fulfill it. And so he's going to teach about the law. He's going to interpret the law. He's going to tell us what it means to be faithful followers, walking the way of God, walking in the life of holiness. And in these statements of blessedness, there's a pattern. Blessed are statements about the present. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who seek after righteousness. That statement of God's reality in the present moment. And then that future promise, for they will be. It's not fully fulfilled yet. It's a here and now, but not yet. That vision of God's kingdom is for this moment. It breaks in, but it's not fully realized. It's not fully present to us. But we're not to lose sight of it. And we are to be about the business of bringing that kingdom into the here and now. What Jesus is really describing is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom which we belong to, of which we are citizens. And this way of blessedness, is the way that the saints have walked before us. The Beatitudes are all about right relationship with God. There are, I think, if you look at those various Beatitudes, some keys, some ways to understand what this life is ultimately about. And I want to highlight some of those. One is a concern for the poor. For those who are literally poor in our midst, who do not have the basics that they need to live and to thrive. We are to have concern for them. We are to share what we have from our abundance with them. But also it is about those who are poor in spirit. And that is a call to all of us, to not become too proud, to remember that all we have, all that we possess has been given us of God, even life itself. And we're to remain humble and not think that whatever I might have is because of my own merits and my own giftedness. Rather, it's all a gift of God. And to remain poor in spirit, to see God as the author of all life and all things, as the object of life. We're called to have compassion for those who are mourning, those who have known great loss, who are in the midst of grief. But we're also called to mourn for the ills of our world, to mourn for the injustices around us, and to long for that day when injustice is righted, when the brokenness of this world is healed, and we are to be agents of that healing. We're called to be nonviolent people, humble and gentle. We're called to deal with others in humbleness, in humility, in gentleness, just as God does. We're called to humble ourselves at the throne of God, God who is so much greater than you and I. We're called to have concern for those who are literally hungry, as well as to hunger ourselves for God's righteousness. We are to be hungry to see God prevail over the injustice of the world. We're called to be merciful, to practice compassion and forgiveness, imitating what God does for us, loving us. When we have sinned, we repent and God shows mercy to us and welcomes us back. We are to show that same mercy to other people. We are to base our relationships with others on that relationship God has with us. We're called to be pure in heart, to have a devotion to God that is complete. Our heart can't be divided. Matthew tells us you can't serve God and money. A heart divided doesn't work. There's no allegiance. Our allegiance is to be ultimately to God and to nothing else, to no one else. Nothing must be more important. And we're called to be devoted to a life of reconciliation, to, like God, return good for evil, to love in the face of hate. We're called to do that even with those we may not like, even with those it is very hard to love. And we're called to be about building bridges of relationship, of connecting with other people, not walls of hatred and fear, not isolating ourselves, but expanding the circle of God's love. Ultimately, I think all of these are summed up in our baptismal covenant, which we will renew in a few moments. Those five promises that we make each time we renew our baptism. Those promises we make in following God and being faithful to walking the way of Jesus, walking the way that the saints have gone before. These five promises are the foundation of our life as Christians. So on this All Saints Sunday, we dare to assert several unbelievable things. The first is that continuity between us and the saints, those who have gone before us, who dwell at the throne of God. And we dare to assert that God's kingdom can break into the present, that the way things are is not the way they have to be. We can catch glimpses of God's kingdom and are called to be agents of making those real in the here and now, to pray and long for the fulfillment of God's justice, to make the future break into the present, and to commit ourselves to working for that reality. Through baptism, we share in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that same promise the saints share in. And that is we are daring to assert that sin and evil and death do not have the final word, that God's love will triumph in the end. Walking this way of holiness, walking the way of the saints, is about right relationship with God, and in its fulfillment means dwelling with God for eternity, seeing God face to face, and surrounding God's throne with those who are already in God's kingdom in its fullness. In our epistle this morning, we have an image of that heavenly realm from the book of Revelation. Now, this is a mysterious book. I think some of us struggle with what to do with this book. After the 8 o'clock, we have a discussion group on the lessons, and certainly that came up. What is this book about? There are those Christians who will tell you it's a blueprint for the end times, and they look for the signs to happen. I don't think that's so much true. But what this book is, certainly mysterious, but it's also the vision that John was given by God. It's rooted in imagination, in imagery, in metaphor. It's inspired by God, and it is mysterious, but it contains these images of the heavenly kingdom, as we heard in our first reading this morning. And in that image, there's a great multitude, too large to number. And the people in that number come from every family, language, tribe, nation. They come from the entire earth. It is open to all people. And they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb, worshiping day and night. They're robed in white, robes that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they're holding palm branches and crying out and singing praises to God. They're gathered with the angels and the elders. These are they, we're told, who have come through the great ordeal. These are the martyrs who have suffered greatly, and now they dwell in the fullness of God's presence. And in that fullness, God is present to them always at the center. And in that place, there's no hunger or thirst, no scorching heat. The Lamb is their shepherd, leading them to springs of the water of life. And every tear is wiped away. All the brokenness, the hurt, the despair of this world is gone. There is fullness of redemption, full healing and reconciliation, and there is life eternal in that place. So by the grace of God, may we readily answer God's call to live lives of holiness, the lives of the saints before us have lived. And may we be supported by their witness, by the examples of their lives, and by their prayers, that we might run the race set before us, the race they have run already, until we come into the fullness of God's kingdom, where we will sing our praises at the throne of God for eternity. Amen.